This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending immense greetings and salutations upon the final Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, فَبِنِعْمَتِهِ تَتِمُّ الصَّالِحَاتِ, via the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, good actions are begun and completed. So to complete the journey of the righteous guided khulafa, whereby we find general ayat inside the Quran praising the believers, praising the companions, is a stance of Ahl Sunnah. As the Quran mentions, for example, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّجَرَةِ فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is happy with those believers who took the pledge underneath the tree, Bay'atul Ridwan, some 1400 or so in number. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with those individuals. And then comes Alamatul Tazkiyah, the sign of their purity, of being pure men and women. فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew what existed or what exists inside their hearts. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised these individuals. And thus we find في صفت العامة, general methodology, the Qur'an, that whenever the Qur'an talks about the believers, it is referring primarily to the companions. So those ayat that we find being recited or heard on a daily basis, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر. You're the best nation or the best ummah ever raised. You order the good and you forbid the evil. Is referring firstly to the companions. إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي كنتم توعدون. Those individuals who say, إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله, our Lord is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ثم استقاموا, then they remain steadfast upon that. Indeed, the angels descend upon them and say to them, no fear, no grief be upon you. Rejoice, because this is the promise of paradise which has been granted to you. This ayah and other ayat of such nature are talking about the companions firstly. So that's the creed of Ahl Sunnah, is to praise and to remember the companions. And likewise, we find the specific ahadith as well, the discussion of today, عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين عدوا عليها بالنواجذ. Upon you to follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the four rightly guided khulafa, the righteous guided ones, hold fast with their teachings, their interpretations, their practices with your maulatif. Hold fast to the practice of these four al-khulafa. these righteous, pious individuals. So we want to complete the series by talking about the fourth personality, the fourth individual who completes the series or the theme of the Khulafa al-Rashidun, whereby we know that many criticisms are being placed or being attacked upon Ahlul Sunnah, and sometimes this criticism needs to be thought about carefully, that we don't show enough love and devotion towards Ahlul Bayt, the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Obviously, those who read books of Aqa'id will always find that the end chapters will begin to talk about Hubbu Sahaba, love towards the companions, love towards the family members of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For what intent was that placed by ulama of Aqidah? So not just to talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the belief in or towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the last day, paradise, hell, the grave, etc. They conclude by talking about belief regarding the companions, their status, their rank, the love, the devotion. So sometimes you find that those individuals who go against Ahl Sunnah, they try to play upon people's emotions and say, we are the ones who really love the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and try to entice people to come close towards them. And this could be our mistake, that we don't emphasize or overemphasize the rights that belong to the believing members of the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But at the same time, we don't go to the other extreme as well, of making ghulu, excessive love, blind love, fabricated narrations and practices to be attributed to the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the way of Ar-Rawafid, Ghulatu Shia, Ithna Ashariya, the Twelvers, the Imams, the Rawafid, who begin to make extreme belief regarding the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to such a degree that you find some of them yukaffiruna as-sahaba, they make takfir of the sahaba except for the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it becomes very difficult for an individual to begin to have some form of dialogue with these type of individuals, because some people always saying that, what is the problem with Sunni and Shia? Why don't we be tolerant towards them? How can we be tolerant towards a group of individuals, extreme elements amongst them, who make takfir of the companions? Fi kutubihim, wa fi maqalatihim, wa fi risalatihim, in their letters, in their documents, in their books, in their teachings, in their speeches, they make open takfir of the companions. That's their creed, that's their belief. This ummah is based upon وَكَذَٰلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. We are the middle nation. We don't go to one extreme nor to the other extreme. So those individuals who want to play upon the emotions of individuals to bring them closer towards them and show that we are the ones that really love the companions, or we love the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you individuals don't love them. So we want to go back and look about the life of this individual being a close member of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we find. Indeed, we find it is a duty and obligation to show love to them. And as Imam Maliki mentioned, because many people want to know, what's the difference between a Sunni and a Shi'i? The difference is not the way that we pray necessarily, it's our belief. He said, if you want to recognize who's a Sunni is a person who praises the companions, who shows love and devotion towards all of the companions. If you want to recognize who is a Shi'i amongst the Shia, then you find that those individuals slip up and begin to revile the companions. That's the symbol. Not as some of us, we think that certain elements of dress or language or countries or prayer, those are minor elements. The real element is a person who reviles the companions, slips up or asks questions or begins to extract certain things. That individual, stay away from such individuals. Those are the individuals deviated away from the manhaj of Ahlul Sunnah. That's Ibn Taymiyyah, many of his books, or his famous magnanimous work, Minhaj Sunnah, Yaruddu ala Shia wa Rawafida, makes a refutation of these individuals and their belief and their creed and their corruption. And obviously, we want to quote the sources that they use or the elements that they use to play upon the emotions of individuals to show that we are fully aware of what the rights that belong towards these individuals. The Quran, for example, it mentions, قُلْ لَا أَسْأَلُكُمْ عَلَيْهِ أَجْرًا إِلَّا الْمَوَدَّةَ فِي الْقُرْبَى. Say, I ask you for no reward except for that you show love towards the close members close to me, my family members. Some of the ulama for tafsir have taken that literally. Show love to my family members. Ulama of Ahlul Sunnah have written that inside their works of tafsir. If you look at Imam Suyuti's magnanimous work of Durrul Manthur, talks about this, that taking it literally, likewise Imam Shawkani, Sahibu Fathul Qadir, to show love towards the companions or love towards the family members of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Likewise, we find that the Prophet Muhammad showed immense love towards Ali ibn Abi Talib, being the son of his uncle, showed love towards him. Even his father, Abu Talib, we find all of us are aware of how much love and devotion he showed towards his uncle. Even though there's a small element of some Muslims who try to go to the view that Abu Talib is also a Muslim. Some minor elements of Muslims try to prove this point, that Abu Talib, just because he happens to be the uncle, it's not possible that any member of his lineage could be inside the hellfire. And this is an incorrect view to take, because the Quran has mentioned, and many ulama tafsir have mentioned these ayat to prove the point. For example, as Surah At-Tawbah, you find, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ وَلَوْ كَانُوا أُولِي قُرْبَ مِن بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُمْ أَصْحَابُ الْجَحِيمِ. Inside Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th chapter of the Quran, verse 113, مَا كَانَ لِلنَّبِيِّ, stop befitting for the Prophet, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, and those individuals who believe, أَن يَسْتَغْفِرُوا لِلْمُشْرِكِينَ, they seek forgiveness for the polytheists, the mushrikun, وَلَوْ كَانُوا أُولِي قُرْبَ, even they happen to be their close members, their family members, is not befitting for the Prophet or anyone who believes. If anybody dies upon shirk, that you seek forgiveness for those individuals, especially if it's been established that these individuals are going to be the companions or the comrades of the hellfire. Likewise, it was revealed, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You cannot guide whom you love. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that guides. This ghulu that we find, because they fail to understand the context of the Qur'an. If the Qur'an talks about Nuh alayhi salam, that his son, إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ إِنَّهُ عَمَلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ, Nuh alayhi salam highlights that he's not your son anymore. This individual, your own son, has become a disbeliever. His righteous, his actions are impious actions. Likewise, you find the wife of Lut alayhi salam, she disbelieved. The Qur'an describes her as a disbelieving woman. Likewise, you find the opposite. Fir'aun is married to a believing woman. So this is the way of the Anbiya, that even inside their family lineage, there could be individuals who don't believe. So people shouldn't take this personally and say that you are now trying to insult the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam by saying that his uncle is a disbeliever. The Qur'an is highlighting, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. You cannot guide whom you love, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that guides. لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ. It's not upon you to guide. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that guides people to the straight path. So thus we find that towards the end of his life, when Abu Talib was there, the Prophet Muhammad urged him, قُلْ كَلِمَة, say this one word. Say, لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله. I will argue for you, dispute, seek for you on the day of judgment a place inside paradise. He did not utter those words. He remained upon the way of his forefathers. This troubled the Prophet Muhammad, because why? There was such close proximity love and devotion. But these ayat came down telling the Prophet Muhammad that it's not befitting to seek forgiveness for these individuals. Likewise, we find that also some of the ulama of tafsir have gone to the view that these ayat are referring also to the parents of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we find even though the intercession has been granted for Abu Talib, and this is shafa'a al-khassa, this is specific intercession that belongs only for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he will intercede for Abu Talib, who will wear two shoes or two sandals or two straps on his feet, which will make his brain boil. We'll intercede for him, but still he'll be exposed to the punishment of the hellfire. The Prophet Muhammad returned that goodness inside this dunya, or wanted to show that goodness. All the time that Abu Talib took care of him, he said to him, "Give me Ali ibn Abi Talib. Let me take care of him like you took care of me. You protected me. So now Ali can come up in the household and have the best teacher, the best example." Thus you find some individuals go to the view that he was the first Muslim, but then they declassify that as the first young boy, young individual become a Muslim. Abu Bakr is classified as the first male and Khadija the first female. But it's perfectly true to say that he could have been possibly the first Muslim of being in the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, you find the Quran mentions, "La yanhaakum Allahu 'anil ladina lam yuqatilukum fid din an tabarruhum wa lam yukhrijukum min diyarikum an tabarruhum wa tuqsitu ilayhim inna Allaha yuhibbul muqsitin." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not prevent you to show goodness to those individuals who never fought against you, never exiled you, never threw you out of the lands, to show kindness and goodness towards those individuals. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the just individuals. And here is a hidden lesson for some of us Muslims who at times, hate to use the word, go to some extreme elements, that every disbeliever is an enemy. The Quran is telling us Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not prohibit you, does not forbid you to show goodness and kindness to those individuals who never ever fought you, never struggled against you, never harmed you, never troubled you, showed goodness to you. You should not fight or rebel against those individuals. Like even an individual came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and would try to attack the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And what did he mention to him after taking the sword from him? He said, "I will never ever fight against you, nor will I ever join a group or an army that will fight against you. But I will not become a Muslim." Did the Prophet Muhammad slay him? Or he let him go? As long as you don't become an obstacle in the path, you are free to go. Never join an army to fight against you, or never will I try to come and harm you. That's the way of a Muslim. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا, to be in the middle affair and to be just, whether it be to friend or to foe. That's what a Muslim is. اِعْدِلُوا هُوَ أَقْرَبُ لِلتَّقْوَى. Be fair and just, that is closer to piety. Likewise, the Quran mentions, there's no harm upon you. اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. The Muslim is the one individual that repel evil with goodness, lest that individual that you show extreme animosity and hatred towards, that individual becomes what? كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ, becomes your close, intimate friend. Only the individuals, the patient individuals, understand these teachings. And only a person of strong resistance, resolution, commitment is going to be able to understand these teachings. And as I'm sure many of you are familiar with that famous proverb, never love a man so much because one day he could become your worst enemy. And never hate a man so much because he could become your most beloved individual. That's what a Muslim is. Never goes beyond. Ahsanul umur, the best of the affairs, awsatuha, is the middle path. Always remain in the middle in all of your affairs. Never go to one state or go to another station of affairs. So thus we find that Ali was brought up in the household of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His father was a disbeliever, or the people around him were disbelieving, but he still kept him in his house. Because we don't repent even with even. Return that kindness, that goodness. Your father took care of me, helped me, protected me. So likewise, I'm going to do likewise. Born at approximately the time of the Prophet Muhammad, being at the age of 30 or so, Ali ibn Abi Talib was brought up by the Prophet Muhammad. So he becomes the best role model, the best teacher becomes the Prophet Muhammad. Thus you find such statements, أَنَّ مَدِينَةُ الْعِلْمِ وَعَلِي بَابُهَا. Even ulama made and he rejected these statements. But we can understand the meaning of these, of such statements. That I am the city of knowledge and Ali is the bab. Even though ulama of hadith, some have even gone that is false, some said is fabricated, etc. But I'm only trying to mention it to highlight the point here that he is gaining his knowledge directly in close proximity from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So we find that his love and his devotion of visualizing the Prophet Muhammad every single day, visualizing him praying, visualizing him at home with Khadija, etc., that we find that his love develops to what? To willing to sacrifice his life. And I'm sure all of us are familiar with the story of the Hijrah. Who is the individual who decided to lie down on the bed? It was none other than Ali, knowing fully well that he could be attacked, he could be killed. But that love and devotion was so close for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala towards the Prophet Muhammad, he was willing to lie down and take that risk that he may become shaheed, etc. Was it just mere lip service, the relationship that the Prophet Muhammad had towards Ali? What did he do? He offered his own beloved youngest daughter in marriage to who? To Ali ibn Abi Talib. So he no longer just becomes his cousin, becomes his father-in-law. That becomes his son-in-law. That's how close the relationship was between the Prophet Muhammad and Ali ibn Abi Talib. Ali minni wa ana min Ali. In the hadith in Sunan Imam Tirmidhi, Ali is from me and I am from Ali, meaning that we share the same blood lineage, and likewise now he's carrying that same blood lineage via my daughter, etc. And thus he was given that title of Abu Turab. That was the kunya given by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One occasion that you find he had an argument or something with Fatima, and the Prophet Muhammad loved Fatima immensely. That when she would come in, he would stand up for her, he would clean the floor for her, he would kiss her on her forehead to show the Bedouin Arabs at that time how he treats women, how he treats his daughter. Unlike, unfortunately, that culture, you still find people don't know how to treat the women or treat their daughters, etc. He came as a reformer to teach them the etiquette, and he loved Fatima immensely. Immense love that he had towards her. And if you recall, towards the end of his life, he said something to Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, and she began to weep. And then he said something else, whispered something else, and then she began to laugh. Later on, or at that time, Aisha asked her, why did you laugh? Why did you weep and why did you laugh? She said, I wept because my father told me, remember, not just as a messenger, he was a father to her, that I am going to leave this dunya. So that she began to weep. That's his daughter. Then she began to laugh. Why? Because he whispered to her, the first one that's going to join me is going to be you, Ya Fatima. So that rejoiced her, made her happy. Fair enough, my father's left this dunya, but I'm going to be the first one to return back to be with my father, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when he disputed with her, Ali walked out the door. He went into the masjid. He curled himself up and he lay down on the floor. When the Prophet Muhammad entered into the house, look at the intelligence and the wisdom of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He understood something's happened in the house. Did he behave like what we behave as father-in-laws? What did you say to my daughter? Why do you say that to her? Where is he gone? He understood. And he walked out the house. He walked to Ali. And he didn't walk to Ali and say to Ali, what did you say to her? What's your problem? Without listening or asking, he just kept quiet. Walked over to him and just tapped him on his back and said, yeah, Abu Turab, qum. Stand up, Abu Turab, father of the dust. Get up. As if nothing has happened. This is a lesson for many of us cultural Muslims. One reason why we find so many problems inside our home is unnecessary intervention from the father-in-law, from the mother-in-law. Can't restrain their tongues. And likewise the daughters as well. Any small thing to petty things to complain. Fatima, her hands were ripped apart. This is the daughter of the Prophet Muhammad. Her hands became harsh, became coarse, became rough, because she would knead the dough, wash the clothing, take care of the home. So she said one day to Ali, go and speak to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We've just received the booty. Some servants have come. Go and ask him to send a servant into our house to help us inside the house. Tasawwaru hadha. Think about this. Daughter of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Booty's just arrived. You know what we say to our daughters, don't we? Leave him and just come home. We'll take care of you. Isn't it? That's what we teach our daughters. We were taught in our lives, don't ever return to your home unless there's a serious problem. A woman never leaves a home for the excuses that are presented today inside our society. Ali comes and he expresses his concern. The Prophet Muhammad listens to him. In the evening, he comes to visit both of them. He comes and he sits so close to them. They feel the body heat of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They want to sit up. Out of respect, he tells them to stay there. He says, don't think I am unaware of what you requested. He could have given it to them, as many servants as they wanted. He could have presented all of the companions to stand there and take care of his household. He said to them, it's better for you every night to say Subhanallah 33 times. Alhamdulillah 33 times. Allahu Akbar 34 times. Yakfikum. That's enough. You don't need these elements of the dunya. And he says, I never gave that up in my life. Never. When I fought, when I struggled, turmoils, calamities, difficulties, I went to sleep saying Subhanallah 33 times. Alhamdulillah 33 times. Allahu Akbar 34 times. You don't need antidepressant tablets to go to sleep. You don't need anything to go to sleep. Alladhina amanu wa tatma'innu qulubuhum bi dhikrillah. Ala bi dhikrillah tatma'innul qulub. Indeed, the dhikr of Allah do hearts find tranquility and find peace. That's what he taught his beloved ones. Find that peace in your remembrance towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He could have offered them the whole of the dunya, whatever they wanted as a fatherly love. But he taught them that lesson that they would never ever forget. And that lesson goes to all of us as Muslims, that we begin to look at everything around us and fail to understand the best thing that we possess inside our lives is right here inside our hearts. Al-Imanu Billahi Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Alhamdulillah Alladhi Hadana Li Hadha Wama Kunna Linahtadiya Lawla An Hadana Allah. The greatest possession that we all possess is Al-Islam inside our hearts. Praise be to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala to guide us to this, to Al-Islam. If it had guided us, we would have been amongst the straight individuals. That's what he told his companions. That's what he placed inside these individuals. Barakallahu fiik. Likewise, we find this relationship, the Battle of Hudaybiyah, in the 6th year of the Islamic calendar, whereby he becomes a scribe for the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And what do the disbelievers say? Don't write Bismillah Rahman Rahim. Don't write you are Muhammadur Rasulullah. Don't write that. Write you are Muhammad ibn Abdullah. You're just Muhammad, the son of Abdullah. Because if you write Muhammadur Rasulullah, then we've acknowledged you. That's why we're fighting against you. So what does Ali do? The Prophet Muhammad was telling him to rub it out. He doesn't want to rub it out. Doesn't want to rub out his name. Don't want to rub it out. Why should I rub it out? That's how much love and devotion shows towards him. They want to remove that name. He doesn't want to remove that name. Like it was in the Battle of Khaybar. He said that in the morning, I'm going to give the flag to a person who loves Allah and His Messenger. And Allah and His Messenger loved that individual. Companions had a restless night, not worried about the enemy, thinking who's going to be given that flag. Umar says that was the one night in my life, amongst the many occasions, that I wanted to aspire to be that individual. I was hoping that the Prophet would say, you are that individual. And that's in the morning, he began to walk in front, thinking that the Prophet is going to say, you, Umar, you are the one to raise the banner. He says, where is Ali? Go and call Ali. He's going to be the one who's going to raise the flag. It was said he's suffering from some ailment inside his eyes. Sickness inside his eyes. So he called him. فَبَصَقَ فِي عَيْنَيْهِ The Prophet Muhammad spat in his eyes. Everything about the Prophet Muhammad is blessed. Everything. These people want to tarnish us that we don't believe in the blessings of the Prophet Muhammad. Of course we believe in his blessings. Everything about him is blessed. Everything about him. So when he spat in his eyes, he was cured. These are amongst the mu'jizat of Nabi. The miracles given to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's Imam al-Bayhaqi in his famous work, Dala'il al-Nubuwa, Evidences of Prophethood. Some 8 volumes, if I'm not mistaken, handwritten, printed in 4 volumes, collecting all of the miracles or what could be documented about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these people have the audacity to claim that we lack love and respect and minimize the rank or the miracles of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He rubbed his fingers sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and water gushed out. Food spoke to him. The meat spoke to him. The minbar wept. The moon cracked in half. All those miracles, we believe in them. We read about them. We study them. That's a life of Ahlul Sunnah, to believe in them. But after he's left this dunya, the greatest miracle that's standing is the Quran. Anything else, there is no pure, clear proof that you can establish that these are the relics and these are the belongings that belong to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's the safest stance is, hold fast to those things which are living. وَالرَّسُولُ فِيكُمْ The messenger is amongst you, is with you. بِأَيِّ مَعْنَى With what meaning? You have what? The Quran and the Sunnah. There it is, living examples in front of us to implement that and to live according to that inside our lives. Like we find the Battle of Tabuk in the 9th year of the Islamic calendar, whereby the Prophet Muhammad leaves him in charge of Medina. So once again, the hypocrites are trying to minimize. You're not such a senior individual. You're being left behind with the women and children at home inside Medina. So how does the Prophet Muhammad reconcile him? He mentioned, don't you want to be like Harun was to Musa, a deputy, except that there will be no prophet after me. The Shia once again tried to use this hadith and say, look, this proves that Ali is not just a blessed companion, he is a prophet. And then you find even beyond that, Alawiyun at the moment, the land of Sham, Bilad al-Sham, this regime at the moment, they are Alawiyun. They worship Ali. That's their creed. They worship him. This facade that they're creating at the moment, because they don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person doesn't believe in the last day, a day of reckoning, doesn't believe in accountability, then a person begins to oppress, spill blood, harm people, torture people, rape the women, kill the children. They are fara'ina. They are the modern day fir'auns of the world at the moment. That's what they are, these individuals. And we just begin to turn a blind eye. There's many things that have taken place. How quickly was the world, or how quick was the world to intervene inside Iraq, Afghanistan? How quick they are to intervene in Libya, how quick they are to intervene. But come Syria, Bilad al-Sham, we're still discussing and thinking what to do. Why? Libya is just not too far away. Why did you intervene all of a sudden? How do you muster, move your troops quickly, go into that country and take out this dictator and cleanse the country? Because why? There's materialistic benefits. There is no materialistic benefits inside Bilad al-Sham. There's no benefits for us to go there. So for how long will they carry on slaying and butchering people before then we begin to intercede or begin to get involved in the problems that exist there? Likewise, we find his excessive praises are mentioned leads these individuals to take him away from being the final Khalifa to become the Prophet. You read some of the narrations begin to even say that revelation was supposed to come to Ali, but the Prophet Muhammad tied him up. And so revelation came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Likewise, if you read the books and tafsir, the interpretations, even as a side point, they don't actually believe in the Quran that's been given to us, the extreme elements of the Shia. When the Quran mentions, إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, indeed your wali, your protector is Allah and the messenger, those who believe. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ رَاقِعُونَ, those are the believers, amongst those individuals who establish the prayer, they give the zakah, whilst وَهُمْ رَاقِعُونَ, whilst in a state of ruku. If you read the books of the Shia and tafsir, they say this ayah is talking about Ali. He came into the masjid and he finds there's a poor person who's begging and asking for money, so people turned him away. Ali was in a state of prayer. When he saw the person begging and asking for money, he took off his ring inside the prayer, وَهُمْ رَاكِعُونَ, he's in ruku, and he threw the ring to this individual. Kadhib, fabricated lies. You read their books, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَذْبَحُوا بَقَرًا, Allah commands you to sacrifice the haifa, the cow. That's the whole theme. The whole Surah Al-Baqarah is named after this theme, the story of Musa alayhi salam, whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the people to go, Bani Israel, to go and sacrifice the cow. You know what the Shia mentioned? أَنَّ الْبَقَرَ هِيَ عَائِشَةَ, the cow is Aisha. That's in their works. That's their creed. That's their belief. And some of us Muslims say, oh, it's just trivial. It's not a trivial affair. To say about Ummahatul Mu'mineen, say about one of our mothers, that individual or that animal that's supposed to be slaughtered should have been Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. Likewise, we find that his stance of being the final Khalifa from the year, the fourth Khalifa that we find in completing the 40 years that the Prophet Muhammad promised, that will be 40 years of the reign of the Khulafa al-Rashidun. The only thing that Ahlul Sunnah have allowed is some ulama that you find that they give a preference of Ali over Uthman. Some of them have said that Ali should have been the third Khalifa and Uthman should have been the fourth. That's something that we can tolerate, even though that's not the most accurate view, but some ulama mentioned that inside their books and they have accepted that. Anything beyond that, to make Ali moving from the fourth to the second Khalifa to the first, to make him in charge, etc., this is all deviancy. The whole of Ahlul Sunnah is unanimous. Abu Bakr is the first, then Umar, then Uthman, then Ali. That's the stance of Ahlul Sunnah that we find. Likewise, we find there was no rancor or pretense. They tried to say that Abu Bakr was concealing, you need something. Ali was concealing, and he had hatred towards Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. So how comes we find that he remained loyal to Abu Bakr throughout his reign? How can he be concealing that? Is it possible for a believer to conceal if this person is supposed to be a treacherous leader or a tyrannical leader, or took it by force? How can Ali just remain silent about that? Likewise, you find that Umar was married to whom? The daughter, of Ali. His daughter was married to Umar. So there's hatred, animosity. Then why? Why did he allow his own daughter to marry Umar? How does that exist? And like the ulama of Ahlul Sunnah documented many occasions whereby there's been mutual relationship between these individuals. But these individuals trying to come and show that there was extreme element between the various companions, etc. Umar would say, Ali, Aqdana. Ali is the most just individual amongst us. Likewise, you find also the judgment of Ali ibn Abi Talib, his justice and his reign and his ability to comprehend the wisdom that he learned from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A famous story has been attributed that once that his shield was lost. And the judge, Shuraih, was a famous judge that was placed in position. So this armor which was lost, Ali recognized it with a Jewish individual. And he claimed it back. But the Jewish man said, bring your proof that it belongs to you. So now when the case is risen to the judge says to Ali, then bring your witness. As far as I recall, he says, I have my son and my servant. The judge says, according to Islamic law, your own son and your servant cannot be witnesses for you. Have you got anybody else than that? No one else to testify that piece of armor belongs to Ali. This obviously startles the Jewish man. Because he says and he thinks you're the Khalifa, you're the person in charge, it's your judge, it's your law, it's your court. You can even take it by force and keep it. But yet you still go through the system and you can't provide ample evidence that it belongs to you. And some said he either became a Muslim or acknowledged the truth of Islam, etc. that we find. But it shows the wisdom of Ali, his comprehension, his ability, and also to be fair and to be just. Something else that we mentioned about it, that one day he was wrestling an individual. And when he wrestled with that individual, he put the individual on the floor. Then what happened? The individual spat in his face. Ali got up and walked away. Our other disease that we follow from, or we fall into, is the ego, the nafs. Ali did not, when he spat in his face, swipe his sword over his neck, retaliate, kill him, execute him, thump him more. He got up and he walked away. The man said, why did you do that? He said, when I wrestled you first, it was for whom? For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just play, just amusement, we wrestled. When you spat in my face, I'm going to retaliate and seek revenge for whom? For my own self. That's the life of a believer. Don't seek anything for your own self. If it's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The braver man, the stronger individual is the one that walks away. That's a strong individual. Al-Qawi, the strong one, Alladhi yamlik nafsahu inda al-ghadab. The strong one is not the one who quickly retaliates and uses force. The strong one is the one that controls his anger at the time of anger. That's what a strong personality, a strong individual is. Now the person becomes rash, loses focus, and then begins to feel remorseful about what they've done, what they said, what happened. No. Strong one is the one is able to control over themselves, is the way of Ali ibn Abi Talib that we find. Likewise, we find this upheaval that began to take place, which is prophesied by the Prophet Muhammad towards the end. You find certain individuals came to Ali and said to him, look, what's all this disturbance, these fitan, these trials that are taking place? When it was a time of Abu Bakr and Umar, there's peace, there wasn't so many problems. Why today is there problems like this? So you know what he said? He said, at the time of Abu Bakr and Umar, they were ruling over people like me. And today, I'm ruling over people like you. For they're nothing but fitna and fasad. So here once again, he's highlighting that they were ruling over us. But you individuals are those who are causing problems inside any society, etc. What was the upheaval? The upheaval that we find was to seek revenge for the killers of Uthman. That some fragments were saying that we need to go back and seek the people who killed Uthman. We need to bring them to trial and we need to kill these individuals. Likewise, find this misinterpretation led to the battle of Kufa. Jamal took place in Kufa, whereby Aisha was present. Likewise, the battle of Siffin, where against Muawiyah, as well that we find. These elements, Ahlul Sunnah, we turn a blind eye towards it. Whatever's taken place has taken place. As far as we are concerned, all the companions who have given the pledge underneath the tree in the battle of Badr, battle of Uhud, they've all been forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though they may have fought against one another at a later stage, we don't play on these emotions and bring this out to the community and begin to reenact this and show this to the public. Where were the people? What happened? This person done this? No, we remain sukut. We remain silent about these calamities that took place. And then a further split began to take place. The Kharijites that we find, who came out and said that both are wrong. Muawiyah and Ali are both wrong to make any peace amongst themselves, because now they've judged according to their own judgment. So these people, they rebelled, and you know what happened to them? They became harsh upon the Muslims, and they began to follow the call of the personality. This is whereby you find the spreading more and more of a fikratul khawarij. That if a person makes a judgment or says something, that person is a disbeliever. And if you don't classify the person as a disbeliever, then you are a disbeliever as well. That is spreading in our society at the moment. If you don't agree that so and so is a disbeliever, then you must be a disbeliever, or you are aiding a disbeliever. And this is unfair. If some individual classifies a person, or that person may be in the brinks of becoming a disbeliever, or may even be a disbeliever, and someone doesn't agree with that, you don't have to agree with that. And just because you don't agree does not mean that you are no longer a believer or you are a deviant individual. So this type of thought that we find, a person should be free from such thoughts of beginning to label individuals as Muslims or label individuals, as disbelievers. Eventually we find that the Ali ibn Abi Talib is also become shaheed as well. Has been made shaheed, attacked by Abdul Rahman ibn Muljam, came and attacked him and made him shaheed in the 40th year of the Islamic calendar. And this was something which was prophesied by the Prophet Muhammad SAW, that the khilafah, or that we find the rule of the khulafa, will be for 40 years. If you add up the total years of each of the companions, Abu Bakr, not mistaken, from the 2 years and a bit, and Abu Umar from 12 and a bit, and Umar as well, and then the 4 odd years of Ali, if I'm not mistaken, you add it all together, it becomes approximately 40 years. By the 40th year of the Islamic calendar, you find that is the end of the reign of the four khulafa that we find. Likewise, we bear in mind, man kuntu mawlahu fa Ali mawlahu. Whoever I am the protector and the helper of, Ali is that person's helper or protector. Man adha aliyan faqad adhani. Even though these ahadith or these wordings are questionable, but once again, the meaning is there. Whoever harms Ali has harmed me. That he is from my household. So we as Ahlul Sunnah need to go back, read about the seerah and the life of all of the companions, and show love and devotion towards them. And likewise, at the same time, create that emotional feeling towards the companions. Don't let these individuals come along and reinterpretate the love and the devotion, show that these are the real individuals that love the companions, or they're the only ones that show devotion towards them. So we should learn about their lives, or these great personalities, follow them, extract the lessons, begin to implement that, and revive that once again inside our society. وَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَلِجَمِيعِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا إِنَّهُ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ بَارَكَ اللَّهُ فِيكُمْ غُرَبَاءُ